turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 11. We're going to start this morning in verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden and downtrodden. One of the literal translations of this is, come to me, all who have worked yourself to exhaustion, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, that is the teaching of Jesus, upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my load or my burden is light. Jesus said that he will give rest to all those who are weary and burdened down. And this is really more of the gospel, isn't it? We've been talking about this recently, the gospel, the good news. It sounds like good news to me if I can get rest. Jesus came to bring good news to us. He was anointed to form a new kingdom, a kingdom of men's hearts, where the king doesn't live in a castle. But the king lives in the hearts of his subjects. And that's why John the Baptist was so excited about Jesus coming, because he said he's not coming just to form a new government. He's coming to baptize everybody in the Holy Spirit, knowing that that meant that when people could have the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of them, that then all of a sudden the people become the kingdom. They become the temple for both the God and the king of this new kingdom. It makes this kingdom a very personal thing. It's a kingdom where worship isn't about bricks and mortar, but worship happens inside of our hearts. And it's a kingdom where the king doesn't rule by dictating laws to people, but he actually changes or transforms his subjects from the inside out. In other words, he writes his laws on our hearts, and he heals our broken hearts. I mean, that really sounds to me like good news. This is good news in a very radical way. It's the kind of thing where this is such good news, man, we should be telling everybody we see, hey, got good news. God's not mad at you. God's not disappointed at you. God has come to live in your heart and to heal your heart from the inside out. God has come to heal your family, to heal your marriage, to heal your relationships. He's come to make you a part of this new eternal kingdom. Wow. Good news indeed. That's the gospel. And so this is kind of a continuation from last week, where we were talking about what is the gospel, and that part of the gospel is that Jesus was anointed to bring release to captives, folks who are bound up in their mind, bound up in wrong thinking, and he's come to mend and to heal our broken hearts. And he does this from the inside out. He frees and he heals our hearts by living inside of them. I know that's a little strange sounding, but just stay with me. You know, we are all a little bit off. Debbie and I were talking about this the other day, that she was talking to some percentages of people that are mentally unstable. I was saying, well, you know, I think maybe all of us at different times in our life are a little bit not quite there. And we all need, at various times in our life, some help, depending on what's going on. Turn to Romans 7. And let's see what St. Paul said. This is the great Apostle Paul. This is the man that wrote most of the New Testament. And this is what he says. Romans 7, starting in verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. So the battlefield that he's talking about is our mind. And this war is making me a prisoner of the law which is in my members. And then he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So even the great Apostle Paul cries out to God, help! Me and my heart are broken, and we are in desperate need of repair. And he realizes that his only hope is Jesus. If Jesus can't make him free and deliver him, he is a goner. He is done. Fini. Kaput. So if even Paul needs healing, we could probably say we all need some inner healing and healing of our hearts. But what's the mechanism that Jesus uses to heal our hearts. I think it's kind of a three-step process generally. The first step is that we have to understand the lies that we have believed, the things we think are true that aren't. And we have to displace those to make room for the second step, which is Jesus revealing to us the truth. And then the third step is that as we learn and know and live the truth, that our broken hearts begin to be healed over a period of time. Look at a scripture for that. John 8, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31. What we're talking about here is a lifelong process of healing and changing our hearts. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my words, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, a lot of people quote that and say the truth will set you free, but he didn't say that. He said the truth will make you free. It's not an instantaneous change of condition that takes place. It's a process that Jesus is talking about that goes on in our lives. It's a process of learning what the truth is, a process of knowing what the truth is, and then let that truth sink deep down on the inside of us so that it changes us from the inside out. And that's really what sets us free from our bondages. Remember the gospel, the good news. Jesus came to release the captives, those who are depressed of mind and condition. He came to heal broken hearts. And he heals those broken hearts by living inside of them. And in that living inside, see, he begins to speak the truth to our hearts. And as we learn and move in the truth more and more, then we become more and more free. But before we can receive the truth, there are some obstacles that are in the way. And I think one of the primary obstacles that we see in our lives is misconception or misperception. That is, lies. I mean, we think it's true, but it's not. It's a lie. Have you ever gotten something that just wasn't what you expected? When Debbie and I honeymooned in Maine almost 31 years ago now, we were in Denver, Colorado. We picked out a hotel, thought this would be a great little getaway. We can have our quiet honeymoon. And when we arrive at the hotel on the beach there in Maine, it is kind of a modern, generic-looking hotel that is just absolutely full of people and kids. And it's U-shaped around a pool, and everybody in that hotel spent all of their time out there at the pool with the radios turned all the way up and the kids screaming and carrying on. And it was not what we expected, okay? But we saw down the beach was this really kind of strange-looking place. What it was a place that decades ago had been a skating rink, and they turned it into a hotel and a little bit of a resort. And we went down there and we found a room there. It was a kind of a small room, but it was quaint and it was quiet and it was so wonderful. But what we got at first wasn't what we expected to get. Did y'all hear about this lady that won a contest on the radio? I think it was a local radio station. The contest was to win $100,000. And oh, they made a big deal about how you're going to want this $100,000 and everybody wants their $100,000. And when she wins the contest, they give her one of these $100,000 candy bars. Well, that wasn't what she was expecting, man. She was expecting $100,000, you know, and she had sued the radio station over this, right? Yeah, for breach of contract. So, I mean, sometimes in life, we don't get what we expect, right? The problem is that that's what happens when we believe a lie, is we expect one thing, but we get something else. And unfortunately, when you have believed a lie, it makes it almost impossible to know the truth, because what happens is you look at the truth and you say, oh no, that's not right. This is right. What I have believed is right. So this other thing over here can't be right. You see what I'm saying? That's the nature of believing a lie. The lie is standing in the way of the truth. It's kind of like what happens with a child who's been sexually abused. The child grows up thinking that the abuse was somehow their fault. I mean, there's something wrong with me. Otherwise, something this horrible could have never happened to me. So here they are now, they're an adult, and they're still carrying around this guilt and the baggage of what happened to them, and they carry it into their existing marriage, and they carry it into their work relationships, they carry it into their relationships with their family and with their children, and it wreaks havoc in their lives, and they don't know how to fix it. And they say, like Paul did, who can deliver me from the body of this death? They're crying out. The problem is that you can go to them and explain, have a conversation with them about, you know, this really wasn't your fault. And on an intellectual level, they'll give assent to that. They'll say, yeah, you know, you're probably right. That really wasn't my fault. But deep down on the inside, they're still sure that the truth is that they're somehow inherently defective. There's something wrong with them, and that's what's attracted these sickos all their life. And that kind of lie, see, stuck down inside a heart, is going to act like an impenetrable barrier, and it's going to keep the truth out at all costs. And, of course, in the process of keeping the truth out, well, it keeps the healing out as well, because this is how Jesus makes us free, is by revealing the truth in our hearts. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. Let's see what this Apostle Paul, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, let's see how he viewed this situation. I think he understood this principle of you first have to get rid of the lies before you can allow the truth to come in and take their place and begin the healing process. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, or for the pulling down of strongholds, the King James says. So what are these strongholds and fortresses he's talking about destroying? Well, he explains that in verse 5. We are destroying speculations. That's a thought process, isn't it? That's something that goes on in your mind. We are destroying speculations and everything raised up against the knowledge of God. A thing raised up against the knowledge of God would have to be a lie, right? Comes and says, hey, look, believe me, I'm the truth. But if it's against God, it's obviously not the truth. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He's talking about these images and thoughts in our minds that exalt themselves above God. They claim to be the truth, but they're not. They're a lie. So back to this, what is this process that Jesus goes through in healing our broken hearts? We said there's three steps. One, we've got to find the lies and get rid of them. Two, we've got to replace those lies with the truth. And then three, as that truth, we start living that, it begins to make us free. And so some of the mechanics of this process is that the place to start is we have to say, God, you need to show me, reveal to me, help point out to me the things that are down in my heart that are causing these problems, that are causing my heart to be broken. What's most troubling to me? And unfortunately, some of these things can even get pushed down to where we remember the guilt, we remember all the bad feelings that go with it, but we don't remember the incident itself. And again, back to like the child that was abused, sometimes they have all the guilt that's associated with it, but they don't remember the incident that happened. Or someone who is really angry because their parents were just never there for them. And they don't think about that. They don't remember it that way. All they know is that they're just really angry at everybody and they don't know why. Or people that have lost their dreams, they have missed so many dreams that they've had that they've finally just given up and even forgot they were dreaming about anything. They don't realize what the malaise is in their life. They just know that they're hurting. So the first place to start is, God, show me where I'm hurting and show me why I'm hurting. Show me where the pain is and where the pain comes from. Because in order to be able to deal with the things that have broken your heart, they're going to have to come out in the open. And so when you start praying this way, what's going to happen is you're going to start having strange dreams, or you're going to start noticing that you're starting to think about things that you hadn't thought about maybe in a while. Or you're going to start noticing strange conversations with other people. And you'll realize, oh, this is something that's troubling to me that needs to be dealt with. And so when the Lord begins to show those things to you, begins to bring those things up, that's when you start the real process of healing, where you start to walk with Jesus through those thoughts and memories again and tell him, Lord, I see what's important. Help me to see it the way you saw it. And so what he'll do is, first of all, he's going to reveal to you where you believed a lie about the situation. And then second of all, after you know that that's a lie, then he'll be able to replace that with the truth. Let me give you an example. I'll try to make this long story short and anonymous. A young man, as he grew up, became a teenager. He was relatively tall and gawky. You know how most teenagers are not very well coordinated anyway, and this one was pretty tall for his age, and so was not very well coordinated. And his mother would go to buy clothes for him, and she would say, you know, it's really hard to buy clothes for you because you're just not shaped like a normal man is. I mean, your daddy and your brother have these big shoulders and little hips, and you've got these big hips and little shoulders. You're just not like a normal man, and it's just really hard to buy clothes for you. Well, you can imagine what that does to a teenage boy to hear his mother talking like that. And what makes it worse is his dad, who's just a real sports nut, just loves sports, is always trying to get his boys to play sports. And the one brother is just a natural at everything. I mean, he can play any position in any sport and do well, and he loves sports. And the tall, gangly one doesn't care for sports much. When he does play sports, he's not worth anything at it, and his dad's always trying to get him to play. And so his dad and brother are making fun of him for being a sissy because he doesn't do well in sport. And so you can imagine how this guy grows up. He reaches adulthood, gets married, and he's carrying that baggage with him right into this marriage about how he is just not sure about his own manhood. Matter of fact, he's sure that there's something wrong with it. And he'll look in a mirror, you know, and kind of compare his proportions with other men and wonder if he's really a man. And his wife starts telling him, well, that's crazy. This is ridiculous. You're having doubts like that. You're obviously a man. I mean, you're a man through and through, and I'm attracted to you and to your body, and don't worry about it. But her saying that's not enough. That lie is way down deep on the inside of him. He is certain there is something wrong with his manhood. So he starts practicing these principles that I've been talking about let God heal you from the inside out. And he starts spending time with the Lord saying, Lord, I really have some serious issues with my manhood. I need some help. You need to show me what's going on here. And finally, at one point, the Lord gave him a phrase, and let me see if I can get this right. He is sitting there with the Lord, remembering one of those times he was shopping with his mother, and his mother is saying, there's something wrong with your body. You're just not like a regular man. It wasn't audible, but he heard the Lord say to him, oh, that's ridiculous. Just like a friend might come up to you and say, well, that's crazy to say that. Oh, that's just ridiculous. And that was startling to him. It was so dramatic, you know. And so he started thinking about that and mulling that over in his heart and pondering that. Oh, what my mother said was ridiculous? God thinks that's ridiculous? But that was my mom and my dad that were saying these things. Surely they were true. But as he continued to think in his heart, oh, that's ridiculous, he realized God's telling me what she was saying to me was a lie. That wasn't true. Well, once he was able to depose that lie, then when his wife would say, you know, you really are an attractive man, and you are a real man, and you're a man through and through, he was able to start believing that. And after a few years, I mean, it's a process, right? Jesus said he will make us free, not set us free. Well, after a few years, he was able then to be settled with his own masculinity. So let's go back to this. What are the mechanics of this process? I want to talk to you about some very practical parts of it. First of all, you need to find a secluded place that's quiet where you won't be interrupted. Find places where you can get alone. Number one, find a secluded place. Number two, put it on your schedule so that nothing can stop you from spending some time with the Lord. The third thing is make regularly scheduled times to spend with the Lord to talk about these things. You may not be sure what you want to talk to him about, but schedule something once a week. An hour once a week, 45 minutes 3 days a week, every weekday for 30 minutes, 1 month for 4 hours, something. Put it on your calendar so you can't take it off. And then get in a quiet place so you can spend some time with the Lord. Now, you're going to need your Bible in this because the Lord is going to speak to you sometimes through Scripture. One time I was seeking the Lord like this about some things going on in my business. I had hired a guy named Tom, and after several months, it looked like Tom was trying to destroy the business, not help the business. So anyway, I was praying about whether or not to fire him, and I'm reading in the book of Proverbs, and I get down to a scripture that talks about a man who deceives and tries to cheat his employer. And as soon as I read that verse, it was like I heard the Lord say, "That's Tom." And I knew immediately, oh, I got to fire this guy before he destroys our business. Sure enough, I did. And he actually tried to take the business with him. Tried to take some proprietary software we had written and some of the people. And he really began to show his colors then. But the Lord had warned me about that through his word. So you have to have your Bible with you. And I think the other thing that you need is you need a journal to write things down. Because as the Lord begins to reveal things to you, sometimes he'll reveal something to us in a sentence like, oh, that's ridiculous, and it's more than we can take in at the time. I mean, we got to mull over it and meditate on it for maybe months before it begins to sink in and we begin to understand it. You want to be able to write that stuff down so you can go back to it and see what you think the Lord is speaking to you about. And, oh, did I tell you that one of the little unexpected gotchas of how this work is that the Lord hardly ever speaks to you at the time that you're spending with him seeking these things. You know, you got your 30 minutes and you're there with the Lord for all 30 minutes and you finish and you feel like, God didn't hear a thing. This isn't working. But 3 or 4 days later or 2 or 3 weeks later, you're getting up out of bed, you're going to bed, you're taking a shower, you're driving to work, there's a conversation with somebody at work, and all of a sudden, the Lord drops something in your heart, and you realize, oh, ooh, yeah. And that's the time you need to write it down in your journal so you don't forget it, you know, because this is God dealing with you, speaking truth to you so that he can heal your heart from the inside out. Now, I know folks are going to say, you know, Father Dan, what you're talking about sounds a lot like psychotherapy. Let me tell you my personal opinion about psychotherapy, okay? I think that psychotherapy is a human counterfeit for what God has been doing in men's hearts for thousands of years. And unfortunately, the results of psychotherapy are normally not very good. But the results of this kind of therapy with God, I can tell you from experience, are very good and very helpful. Let me give you one example out of my mother's life. You know, I was telling you that I started teaching these things to her several years ago, and she started practicing these things, this inner healing, if you want to call it, or spiritual psychotherapy, whatever you want to call it. And one of the things that had really troubled her most of her life was her relationship with her mother, because her mother really was kind of cruel and mean to her in a lot of ways. I mean, she would act nice on the outside and she would smile, but she would say some really cutting, hurtful things to my mother. And my mother was in depression a lot. I mean, it really hurt her. And the older she got and the more she thought about it, the more certain she was that her mother didn't love her. And you know how that is. I mean, a mother loves almost anything that's hers. And so she was thinking, there must really be something bad wrong with me for my mother not to love me. And so this was causing some serious grief in her life. And she began to take this to the Lord and began to talk to the Lord about it. And like, for instance, one of the things that she remembered that she told the Lord about was a situation when she was about 7. And her mother, Granny, we called her mother, Granny was talking about these two cousins that were very pretty. And so Mother comes up to Granny and pulls on her skirt and says, "Mother, am I pretty?" And she said, "Well, no, you're not pretty, but you're clean." You know, I mean, here Mother is, she's 60 years old, remembering the hurt from that. And so she's talking to the Lord about it. And she said, "Lord, there must be something wrong with me because my mother didn't love me." And the Lord was able to open her eyes and to show her how twisted her mother was and what a twisted environment she was raised in. And Mother began to realize, oh man, Granny didn't have any concept how to love anybody. And her idea was, if you just keep them from getting the big head, then they'll be all right. And so she would put Mother down all the time because she didn't want her to get the big head, as it were. And Mother began to realize that it was a lie to believe that there was something wrong with her and that's why Granny didn't love her. The problem was, Granny didn't love anybody. Granny couldn't love anybody. She didn't know how to love anybody. But she was doing with Mother all the things that she thought were how you're supposed to raise a daughter. And so Mother was then able to allow the truth to settle in, and that was that it wasn't personal. It wasn't about her. It was about what had gone on in Granny's life, and that Granny actually was trying her best to love her in the only way she knew how. It just wasn't a very supportive, constructive way. You know, it was actually very destructive. And sometimes when the Lord begins to reveal these things to us, we have to go through forgiveness of people. We have to forgive somebody that hurt us, or we have to forgive ourselves, or some combination of the two. And Mother said, I started to do that. I started to work through the process of forgiving Granny. And she said, the more I did that, the more I realized there really wasn't even anything to forgive, because she wasn't doing that on purpose. I just had to forget it because she just didn't know any better. Well, I'm telling you, Mother went from being in depression about 5 days a week to where she's hardly ever in depression. I mean, used to, Mother would call, and it was like, oh, man, I hate that this is Mother on the phone, because I'm going to have 30 minutes of playing Ain't It Awful, and we're going to go over and over all the bad things that happened to her, and she's so depressed, and she's depressed about us and everything. Now, when she calls, I look forward to the calls, because she's in a good mood. She's always in a good mood now, or mostly, because God has healed her heart from the inside out. And listen, let me give you the advice that she has said to me. She said, tell people about this. Don't let them wait until they're 70-something like I was before they start getting their heart healed. So take that advice. Let's go back to Matthew 11, verse 28. This is Jesus crying out to us, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden and downcast and brokenhearted, and I will give you rest. Take the yoke of my teaching upon you and learn from me, the yoke of my telling you the truth. Learn the truth from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For I promise my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's tempting to say, yeah, I know you're talking about this inner healing stuff, but it's too hard, or I won't know what to do, or Jesus might show me something that I don't want to know about, or he might tell me to do something I don't want to do. Look, in this scripture, Jesus promises that his burden is light and his yoke is easy. You're already burdened down. You're already carrying a heavy yoke. You're already carrying a heavy weight. Jesus says, I want to lighten it and make it better. Give him a chance to do that. Try it. I promise you'll like it. And if you need any help with the process, let me know. I'll be glad to help.